So my wife Diana asked me to pass on a message. She volunteers at Emmanuel Foundation. And when she was there last Tuesday, and she looked at the board that tells the status of all the containers going out, she noticed that there was one going to Congo. She'd been working on packing that container along with others. And she noticed that Bethel sponsored the container to go. So she said, please pass on to Bethel how good it was for them to sponsor that container. How pleased she was that she had a chance to work unpacking that container. And I thought of it, here are three distinct groups. There's Emmanuel Foundation, there's Bethel Gospel Chapel, and my wife. And all three can work together for God's kingdom and for God's glory. And to me, it was an illustration of how when we work together, we can work out God's purposes and God's will. If you wonder where she is today, she's in North Bay. So Genesis is a book about people stories. People that do well. People that do poorly. People that succeed. People that fail. People that have troubles in life at every step. And people who seem to go through life without any problems whatsoever. And I think the reason why people like Genesis is because of those people stories. We identify with them. They're people just like us. The struggles they face are the struggles we face. The challenges they faced are the challenges we face. And so it's a book that we very much identify with the characters in the book. So today we're going to look at two men, one choice, two very distinct outcomes. But to understand the people, we need to go back a chapter and into chapter 12. So a man called Abraham lived in a large urban development called Ur of the Chaldees. It was one of the most advanced civilizations at its time. And God says, I want you to leave this. I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go into this land I'm going to show you. So Abraham obeys, and he goes down to what we now call Israel. When he gets there, he finds that there's a famine going on. And I'm sure he looks and says, God, my GPS must be wrong. You sent me to this place where there's a famine? Why send me here? I don't need to be in a place with a famine. So he makes a decision on his own to go down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he becomes very, very prosperous. However, Pharaoh takes a look and says, boy, there's a nice-looking lady that Abraham has in his tent. And so he asks to marry her. And Abraham says, well, you know, she's my sister. Go ahead. Doesn't say go ahead. But then Pharaoh is told by God that, hey, Sarah is his wife. And so Pharaoh backs away and kicks Abraham and his group out of Egypt. And so Abraham goes back to where God originally told him to go in the land of Israel. So when we look at those stories, there are a couple of things that stand out. We look at Abraham as a man of faith, a man who followed God because he knew what God wanted him to do. When we look at these stories, things start coming up at us. Abraham was a man who disobeyed God's will. God said to Abraham, leave your family and go down to Israel. But Abraham said, you know, I've got a nephew, Lot, and I'm going to take him with me. He lands in the land of Israel and sees the famine and says, oh God, I can work this out. I got this. I'm going to go down to Egypt. So he disobeys God twice in the story already. When he's in Egypt, he becomes very deceitful. He looks and says to the Pharaoh, this is my sister, Sarah. And as we said, Pharaoh wants to marry her. And then finds out that actually it's his wife. He is deceitful. But he's also deceitful a couple of chapters on when he pulls exactly the same stunt. You would think that having been kicked out of Egypt, having experienced major problems in Egypt by calling Sarah his wife, his sister, he would have learned his lesson. but he doesn't. He says pulls exactly the same stunt a couple of chapters down the road. So now he is disobedient, he's deceitful, and I suspect in Egypt he lost his interest in God. The whole of the time that he's in Egypt, there is not one mention that Abraham built an altar. There is not one mention that he called upon the name of the Lord and prayed. It was like Abraham came so involved in getting stuff that he'd forgotten about God. He had no space for God. He had become too busy. And so we come to the end of chapter 12, start of chapter 13, and this is the Abraham we are looking at. A disobedient, a deceitful, a man who has lost his interest in God. And I would suggest to you that at the end of chapter 12, he's at the lowest state he could be in his relationship with God. So let's turn around and look at us. There are times when our relationship with God is at its low point. And there are factors in that. One of them is that we are disobedient to what God said, just like Abraham was. God says, do this, and we say, Lord, I got a better idea than that. That way's old-fashioned. That way doesn't work. That's not the way we do things now, God. We do things differently. And we become disobedient people. We move away from following God. And in that moving away, we lose our interest in God. As I said, Abraham didn't offer a sacrifice upon an altar. He didn't once pray to the Lord. And so here he is at his low point. And I suspect if you and I look at our lives, we have low points in our relationship with God. We make the same mistake over and over again, just like Abraham did, telling people that Sarah was his sister. And in one sense, it was true, because they had the same father, but not the same mother. So they were what we would call today stepsisters. So what he was saying was partly true. So at the end of 12, beginning of 13, Abraham is at the low point, and that low point is very correspondent to what we experience in our Christian lives. They're not always on the mountaintop. They're not always filled with valleys of sunshine of light. There are some times when we go through dark times, when we doubt God, when we ignore God's will, when we think that the acquisition of stuff is more important than our relationship with God, and we spend our time acquiring stuff and forget to pray, forget to worship. We're not much different than Abraham. And so at the end of 12, it is dark. It is low. But let me come with some good news. Chapter 13 is entirely different. There is a way back to God. And the way forward to God, we very often start by going backwards first. And Abraham looks and says, okay, I'm going to go back to where I started off. And he goes to this place between two cities of Bethel and Ai, and he finds that he had built an altar there at one stage and called upon the name of the Lord. He prayed. And he goes back to where he started off. That's not an unusual principle in Scripture. There's a church called Galatians, and they started off enthusiastic in the Christian faith. They were saying, this is a faith that we need. And yet Paul, when he writes his letter, finds that they have moved away from that Christian faith. They're entering an idea of Jesus plus, not Jesus only. That Jesus is not the only way of salvation. You have to have a few other things as well. And Paul says to them, go back to square one. And there you will find what you learned at that stage is what you need to know. Don't change it. The letter to the Hebrews talks about people who were Jews but had become Christians. And they had undergone some persecution. Their houses had been plundered, and they'd gone on a little more, and they faced more persecution. And the persecution is such that they really wonder if they should call it quits. whether they should give up their Christian faith altogether and go back to their Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews says, go back. Go back in your experience to the time when Christ came into your life, when you willingly gave up the stuff in your house in order that you might know him and follow him. In the book of Revelation, Jesus talks to seven different churches. And the first church he talks to is Ephesus, one at Ephesus. And as he says to the people in Ephesus, he said, The Ephesians, you have lost your first love. Remember where you were. Go back to square one and love me the same way now as you did then. They become so interested in form and in things in the church, they had forgotten that Christianity is a relationship with God, and they had moved away from their first love. God says, go back, go back. And sometimes when we find ourselves in challenges in our Christian faith, the thing that we have to do is go back to square one. And square one involves, in Abraham's case, prayer and worship. We need to put God in our lives, number one. So Abraham offers the sacrifice, he prays to God, and at the end of the chapter, he is still worshiping God and praying. It's like that initial start, it encouraged him to go forward and continue in his relationship with God. We're not much different, are we? We fall. We don't succeed sometimes. We walk away from God, and one of the challenges of COVID is walking with God. Now COVID is essentially over or reduced. A lot of people are not coming back to church. Estimates are only 66% of people that previously attended church are back in church. And the reason for it is because they found other things to do. And worshiping God, being with Christian people, are no longer a priority, no longer important. Just like Abraham found that worshiping and praying was not something that was important. So that's the one man. Now the other man is a man called Lot. And we need to talk a little bit about Lot in the context of this story. Abraham had become very, very wealthy. He had lots of stuff. And Lot also had become very wealthy. And he had lots of stuff. And so as they went and stayed in the land of Israel, they found out that the land could not support Abraham's flocks, or Lot's flocks, the flocks of the Canaanites, the flocks of the Perizzites. There wasn't enough water, and there wasn't enough land to be able to support that amount of cattle and herd. So Abraham is very smart. He says, you know, you go one way, and I'll go the other, and we'll separate so that we're not in conflict anymore. And we'll find spaces where we can have enough water for our animals and enough feed for our flocks. Now, Abraham could have said, you know, I'm the head of the family. I'm the leader of the clan. I get to choose because you're my nephew. I'm your uncle. I'm older than you. And in a culture that thought or gave respect to older people, it was entirely appropriate that Abraham should be able to choose. But he exhibits humility and says, Lot, you choose. Maybe one of the things we need to develop in our lives as well is humility. We need sometimes to give way. We need sometimes to let other people go ahead. Even though we might have be in the right, sometimes we just have to be humble and let people go. So Lot takes a look and says, okay, what sort of land do I want? And he looks up and he sees the plain of the River Jordan. Now, even today, the plain of the River Jordan is very, very pleasant to look at. It's green, it's verdant, there's lots of water there. So it was an ideal place to raise flocks. And I can see the chink-chink going in Lot's head as he says, I look at that land. I look how fertile it is, how much water there is. I'm going to be able to double the number in my herds within 5 years. And what filled his mind, I think, was that how much am I going to make? How much stuff am I going to make if I go and work in the Jordan and live in the Jordan Valley? And Lot becomes bedazzled by the stuff in the Jordan Valley. I don't think it's any different with us today. The writer to the Hebrews says Moses looked at what was available in the land of Egypt, all the good things that were going on, and he walked away from it. He thought it was more important to be with God's people than to be with people who had no room for God. And Lot took a look, and I can see him thinking, that's where I'm going to go. He ignored the fact that the people in the Jordan Valley had absolutely no room for God. They did their own thing. So Lot moves towards the city of Sodom, and that's where he pitches his tent. That's where he lives. A few chapters down, there's a change in scenario. Lot no longer lives outside the city. He lives inside the city, and he's become a leader, a judge, someone who is respected in the town of Sodom. Eventually, disaster happens, and Lot loses everything. On that day when he chose to go down into the valley of Jordan Valley, he chose poorly and ended up losing everything. And I want to give some caution here today. In our lives, we face choices, huge choices, important choices. And if we choose personally and make the wrong choice, there can be serious consequences. Let me give you the most important of all. God sent his son to die upon a cross. And the reason he did that was because there was a separation between man and God because of the wrong things we do and did, which God calls sin. And the only way for God and man to get together again was to get rid of that sin. And Jesus, his God's son, did that by dying upon a cross and then rising from the dead. And he's offered salvation. He's offered peace with God. He's offering forgiveness of sin. But it's a choice we have to make. If we choose poorly, there are disastrous consequences. If we choose wisely and accept God's offer of salvation, then we have within our lives hope, joy, peace, a certainty of spending the future with God. What choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose wisely or are you going to choose poorly? May you choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, a story that has so much application for us today in our Christian life. And we pray that we may walk with you. We pray that we may worship you. We pray that we may pray to you. Lord, we pray that we will strengthen our relationship with you. And Lord, if we are in a situation where we have never known you at all, where we have never experienced your salvation, your forgiveness, your joy within our hearts, may we do that and make that choice for you. We commit ourselves to you today. Amen.